Why would you praise the Lord at all?
Sometimes our hymns say praise the Lord for he's worthy. Worthy of what? Sometimes we say we should praise God because he is God. And yet we don't really have a handle on what it is that we're saying. We sometimes get out of kilter and don't understand exactly what it is that we're lifting up before our Lord. I think we need to start to understand some of the things as to why we would praise God. Why is it we would praise God? Why would you praise God? Well, there's a good answer, I think, in this area. You were condemned. And because you and I were condemned, God sent his Son into the world to die instead of us, and so that our condemnation was lifted from our shoulders. The punishment, the sentence of death was released from us. Have you ever stopped to think of those missionary people that were taken up in 1948 and 49 in China onto mounds, small mounds outside the compounds in which they had ministered the word of God for several years? Have you ever stopped to think that those people were sometimes taken there and they were told either to kneel down or they were blindfolded, and the last thing that they saw was the firing squad standing in front of them? They heard the order given to present arms, and they heard the movement of arms, and they heard the rifles come up, and then they heard the expression load, and they heard the bolts click open and ram shut, and then they were listening to the order, prepare to fire. Can you imagine for a moment you standing or kneeling there? What would be your next thought? They're going to say, fire. I'm going to die. That would be your next thought. And then the order was given, fire. And you heard what happened when the triggers were squeezed. Instead of an explosion, a series of clicks. Can you imagine the emotion for a moment of what took place in the minds and in the hearts of those dear people as they stood? Some must have almost fainted with emotional exhaustion. And then they were marched back by laughing soldiers who had so tormented them, marched back to their compound, marched back to their imprisonment, and left there for a while. A friend of ours was taken on four such occasions. On four occasions he was taken to the mound to be shot. On four occasions he heard and went through those experiences, and he heard the word fire, and he heard the clicks instead of the explosions. He felt the breeze of the wind upon his body instead of the impact of bullets. He was very grateful as he told his story, and as others have told their stories, they were praising God for their deliverance, praising God from being destroyed, for not allowing their lives to end so suddenly and so violently. They praised God. How much more then ought we to praise the God who saw the desperation of our hearts and the desperation of mankind, and a God who understood our desperation, and the God that sent his only begotten Son that he might die instead of us? Should we not then praise God? Satan had us before the firing squad. Satan had us trembling because of sin unforgiven. Satan had us emotionally shot. Now turn with me to this 34th Psalm, please, And let me just share with you briefly, for the time is quickly going, and it must be but brief. But from verse 10, they that seek the Lord will not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord will not want any good thing. One of the beauties of the things of God is this, that he teaches us humility. Now, I do think that many people get on a bandwagon and they think that they have the corner on understanding humility. But the humility that God seeks is the humble, the contrite heart, the heart that is before God, the heart that is in his presence, is a most humbled heart. Very often, we see people from the outside and we see what we think is humility. Let's look with God on the inside and understand the basic for humility. Why would I be so humble? Because I believe the answer comes back. The mercies of God humble us. Let me explain. The Bible says this in 2 Samuel 7:18. We discover this. Then went King David and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O my God? Who am I?" Notice his question. Who am I? But listen to the rest of this glorious verse. And what is my father's house? What mark of distinction do I have that thou, and he's speaking now of God, that thou hast brought me hitherto, that you've brought me to this place, that you've made me a king, that you've made me someone to be looked at. Who am I? I am really nothing. The Bible teaches us that a man's gift makes way for him and brings him before kings and presents him before great people. A man's gift brings him to this place. Who am I, O Lord God? What is my father's house that thou hast brought me hitherto? The mercies of God make the sinner proud and make the saint humble. When you go through the congregation of the people, you can listen to what God has done and you can hear the proud, and you know that sin is still in existence and sin is still rife. And the sinner is yet to understand humility. But the saint, the same mercy, the saint is humbled. Let me explain it in four different ways. The mercies of the Lord have a melting effect or influence on the soul. The mercies of God have a melting effect. I was fascinated when I first went into Canada, and I went in the beginning of the winter in late October, and I saw for the first time in my life carvings in ice. And all in the streets there were carvings. In the town of Banff there was a great parade and a great sculpture exhibition, competition, people sculptured with ice. And it's so cold there, it stays for days on end. I remember one such sculpture was a great and very beautiful sleigh filled with people. And as I looked at the ice that had been chiseled and molded by hot, warm fingers and instruments, when I looked at that sculpture, the faces were smiling, were happy, were singing. Even the eyes had expression. Some people had hidden right in the depths of the ice. They had allowed to be frozen lights, and they turned lights on so that the lights filled the whole of the sculpture. It was very picturesque, very picturesque. The competition went for some days, and at the end of that period of time, the judges pronounced the winner. But that particular year, there was a sudden Chinook that came through Alberta and caused a great melting. And all these magnificent sculptures were being quickly reduced. The expressions on the faces were going. The sharpness of the slay was lost. The characteristic of the folded clothing was beginning to be lost. All kinds of things were happening. The antlers of the reindeer were beginning to drop off heads. Ears were dropping off bears, and so it went on. Gradually, these beautiful sculptures were melting. The mercy of God comes upon the coldness of a heart, and no matter what the sculpture of the heart is, no matter what the picture of the person, no matter what the picture of the sinner is, the heat of the Holy Spirit melts that person, and the mercy of God grasps a person. You see, the mercies of God dissolve our hearts in the love of God. David went up to Saul. In fact, David had already crawled into the cave, and he now had to wait for some considerable time because Saul and his men came, and in the mouth of the cave they made their camp for the night, and David and his men were at the back of the cave, and they were very concerned. In whispers, his lieutenants and his generals said to him, "Let's cut their throats and get out of here." And David said, no, don't do that. "That's the Lord's anointed laying on the ground asleep." "Oh," said one of his men, "take your dagger and cut out his heart. Kill him." "No," said David, "never lift your hand against God's anointed. He's a special man, chosen by God for a special reason. Don't lift your hand against God's anointed. Never do it." Now, this argument was going on in whispers, and they were terribly frightened of waking up their enemy, Saul, and his men at the mouth of the cave. But when the snoring grew in volume, they crept around, I suppose, the side of the cave, and going past Saul, David lifted the corner of his garment, and with his knife he cut the corner with all its tassels and fringes and bits and pieces. He cut it off. He got outside the cave and waited until the sun was beginning to come up and the soldiers were stirring. And then David called out, "Are you in that cave, King Saul?" Saul eventually came to the mouth of the cave, and this is what he said. "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David's answer was, "Yes, and look at the skirt of your uniform and see if this piece of garment doesn't fit." And he held it up in sight of Saul. And Saul looked down at his garment, and he saw that the piece was missing. And he realized that as he laid in that cave that night, David, with an instrument sharp enough to cut that garment, had taken that piece of garment with that instrument, that knife so sharp that could just as easily have cut his throat. He cries out, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul, says the Bible here, lifted up his voice and wept. There was mercy in David, and Saul recognized it, though Saul was pursuing David to kill him. What would you do with your enemy? I say this to you with all the love in the world, that such an evidence of mercy makes the eyes droop. And it makes the tears of love flow. What mercy there is. But the mercy of God not only humbles us in such a practical way, it also makes the heart to be filled with thanksgiving and thankfulness. So we should praise God. The Bible teaches us some beautiful words in Psalm 116, and verses 12 through 13, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? towards me, I will take the cup of salvation. God is saying something very particular to us. He is saying, look, I am delaying the return of Jesus because I'm not willing that any in this congregation should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I delay Jesus coming. Do you look for the return of the Lord Jesus? My dear friend, I believe many of us do. But the evidence of those that are really serious about the return of the Lord Jesus is that they are seeking to win souls, for as soon as the church is complete, then Jesus comes. Recently, a friend of mine who is in the ministry told me that they were building their new sanctuary. And they were so excited and they had set goals. Now this goal setting thing can get out of hand sometimes, but they had set a goal, and as soon as the last brick was laid, the last rafter was upon the roof or whatever it was, as soon as the last piece of work was done, they said, on such a date, we will have a praise service. And they aimed at that date. They aimed hard. They worked hard. They did everything they possibly could. The problem was they couldn't get the work done in time. The day was coming, and the problems that they had was there was no lighting in the place, nor was there any windows in the sanctuary. And so they came to a place where they had to say, we postpone the day of praise until the last nail is nailed, until the last thing is fixed, until the lighting is in, then we'll praise God together. And they had to wait. God is waiting. Waiting so that you will receive his cup of salvation. The psalmist says, what can I give to God for his enormous patience? What can I return to God for his colossal love? What can I render to God in appreciation for his concern for me? I will receive the cup of salvation. Have you received that cup? And there is a third thing. These mercies of God make us very quick, quickens us, does something within us. When we understand that the mercies of God are upon us, something very wonderful takes place. There are the lodestones of love, and there are the whetstones of obedience. Let me explain that this way. A lodestone is like the North Star. And when we understand the mercy of God, and the mercy of God is upon us, we cannot be legalistic. God, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are without legalism. The work of the Pharisee, the work of the scribe, the work of the lawyer is not the work of the Holy Ghost. The thinking of the Pharisee and of the scribe and of the lawyer is not the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was critical of their attitude. He was critical of the things they did. And the lodestone is that magnetic point that we look upon. And when you understand the mercy of God, it becomes the attractive point that you steer your life with. I don't want to get too metaphoric, and I don't want to be too childish about this, but we can steer our lives across the ocean of life. We can steer our everyday living in all the terrifying experiences of the sea of life. And we can arrive at our destination providing our magnetic point of reference is the lodestone of mercy. Let me use another illustration. I like to hunt. But there comes a time in the hunt that is to me a most distasteful time. The animal that I've hunted is down. And now comes the time of skinning and butchering. That's not my most exciting moment. And that's not the time in my experience that I say, whoopee, I'm a hunter.
The last time I went hunting, I had been given a new knife. And I was pleased with this new knife because it seemed to hold an edge better than my other knives. And so I started the gruesome work of butchering with this knife, but soon the edge was gone. And I had to take the stone and sharpen the knife, and I had to be careful to get the edge just right again so that I could carve and cut. Our lives get blunted, our experiences take the edge off, our tragedies remove the edge, the cutting edge of our lives, and we become people that are very blunt and we are very useless in the midst of great opportunity, and we somehow can't cope. And when we remember the mercy of God, when we remember how God has been merciful towards us, then immediately the edge comes back upon the blade of our experience, and we become people who have a sharp edge once more. Mercy quickens us. In Psalm 116 and verse 9, the psalmist cries out and he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Why would he walk before the Lord? Because the Lord is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is swift to bless. Let me explain this way. Many of you men travel with your wives and you get tired at the wheel, and so you say to your wife, you drive for a while. That's the signal to wake up. And the man now wakes up, and though he sits beside his wife, becomes a backseat driver. Mind that truck. Avoid those people. Change gear, we're going uphill. Slow down, we're on a corner. And he immediately becomes an irritant. Why doesn't the old fellow sleep, she thinks. He needs the hammer treatment. She should carry the hammer and just quieten him down for a while. Let him sleep. We find ourselves very critical. But when we're at the wheel, those wives had better be silent. The fact that we approach the corner too fast and she is pushed almost out of the door is beside the point. The fact that that truck in front is approaching us, it seems in reverse, so quickly. And then at the last moment, with a flick of the wheel, the dreary, bleary-eyed driver manages to avoid the truck. It seems to be beside the point. People that are beginning to walk across the road suddenly leap back onto the sidewalk, and the wife sits there with great dignity, waiting for an admission that never comes. Usually, she's the person that is the navigator. That means she is the person to be criticized every time the driver doesn't think that her directions are correct and he goes his own way. Why didn't you tell me we had to take the second on the left? I did. No, you didn't. You said turn left, so I took the first left. Well, I didn't mean. And then they get into this long discussion of who meant what. He, of course, is trying to make her feel small. I'd rather follow the Lord, wouldn't you? In the land of the living. By following Jesus, I'm not a backseat driver. I'm simply remembering that his mercies are ever faithful, ever sure. I'm simply remembering that to follow Jesus and his direction means that I arrive at my destination without being all worked up in a froth about nothing. How's your life doing? Here's the fourth and last thing. These mercies, the mercies of God, work compassion toward other people. You're not critical. If your marriage has fallen apart, you're not critical anymore of the people whose marriages are falling apart. If your children have grown up fine, you thank God because you know it's no act of yours. It's by the grace of God they've grown up fine. And you stop criticizing the children that haven't made it so well of another family in the congregation. The mercy of God is so enormous to you. You have a compassion, a concern, a loving concern for other people. Psalm 112 says this in verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. When somebody is in need, you meet the need. You have compassion because you have mercy. Having been in a similar situation, you're generous, you're helpful, because the mercy of God is within you. It's curious, but it's true, that the mercies of God humble us. Humble us. Let me ask you this question. You know, the day you realize that you cannot save yourself and you understand that therefore you're not all sufficient, the day you do that and the day you understand that, my dear friend, will be the day that you're trusting in the mercy of God. You can't work out your salvation by working harder. You can't somehow work your salvation out by giving more. You somehow can't work your salvation out by being anything other than a recipient of a great gift. And God says, my gift is my eternal Son. Receive him. And if I could, I would stand with the Apostle Paul and say, I would wish myself a castaway if it would bring all of this congregation to know and to love Jesus. Oh, that you would know him. Oh, that you could trust him. Oh, that you could receive him. Oh, that you could come and understand that his mercies are ever faithful. They're ever sure and they fail not. Jesus has expressed his mercy toward you. Have you ever received that mercy? Dear friend, now, this minute is the time to receive that mercy. Pray with me now, please. Our Father, we praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your grace. What enormous mercy you've expressed towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, cast off, cast out, cast away, you loved us with an everlasting, wondrous love. Be with us now. Keep us in your peace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.